If you have a Bible, I'd like to invite you to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. I wanted to take the next three elements of our armor. I wanted to take the next three and kind of bundle them together. Because as you look, as we go through the armor where he says in, you know, verse 11, of course, take the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And then he explains these pieces of the armor. Starting in verse 14, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness, having your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel. Well, in verse 16 and 17, and this is what we've got left, because we finished up, you know, before talking about the feet, and how we shod our feet with the preparation of the gospel. Then he says in verse 6, above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And he says, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Now, every other piece of the armor, you know, we had to put it on. You know, you put on this girdle of truth. You put on the breastplate of righteousness. You shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. But he tells you to take these last three things. You got to take this shield of faith. You know, you take this helmet of salvation, and you take that sword of the Spirit. These last three elements of the armor of God, they all tie into the Word of God. They all tie into Scripture. And so I wanted to take them all three and just kind of bundle them up. We don't have time. So we're just going to take one today, and we're going to look at the other ones maybe the next week and see how far we get with them. But today I want to talk about the shield of faith. And just to kind of preface the message with this. You know, as we talk about the shield of faith and we talk about how we can quench all the fiery darts of the wicked by raising the shield of faith and being faithful and believing in God and all of that, I just want to say, you know, number one, more often than not, we learn by taking a hit. Have you ever thought about that? You know, you learn to raise up your defenses when you let your defenses fall down and you get smacked in the face, okay? And so as we go through this and we start looking at these things, I just want you to know that even though there are times where we don't raise up our shield of faith, even those times of failure, God will strengthen us. Because he will show us the need to raise up that shield of faith. I also want to preface my message with this too. Just know that in the last 2 years, you know, as we have come back up here from the mission field, God has seen fit to test my faith in ways that I don't enjoy. Okay? Now, I know your Christian life is probably... it's every day as a Friday, right? I mean, it's a joyous occasion all the time. Happiness, right? No. Yes, we have joy in the Lord, and yes, we can set our eyes and our affection on things above, and we can make it through this life far better than people that don't have the hope of salvation that we have in Jesus Christ. But as we go through this shield of faith, as we go through this, you know, look at it from your perspective. Let's not use what I am going to say to poke somebody else in the eye. Let's not use what I am going to say and what we're going to learn about the shield of faith to look at somebody else. And I use myself as an example to say, well, Greg, why didn't you just raise up the shield of faith? Oh, thou of little faith, why don't you just have faith, you know? Well, now, wait a minute. I will struggle with certain things in my faith and my walk with the Lord just like you do, okay? I am no different than you are. You are no different than I am. We are different members of the same body, and yet we are all made from the same mold. We come from mom and dad, Adam and Eve. They were fallen creatures, and so are we. Faith is not natural for us, okay? Faith is not natural for us. We have to grow in our faith. We have to exercise our faith. And sometimes we have to learn from getting smacked around. You drop that shield, and you take a couple of hits. You learn to pick it back up again and walk by faith. Okay, that's the Christian life. So with that said, I want to talk about the shield of faith that we find in verse 16, which says, above all, taking the shield of faith wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Now, for the Roman soldier, think of this shield and what it was for him. This shield was a movable piece of defensive armor. Okay? A movable piece of defensive armor. The soldier would see an incoming dart. Now, that dart might be an arrow, might be a spear, might be a small spear, but he would see this incoming missile. Raise up his shield to block it. Okay, it wasn't like a helmet. You put a helmet on your head and it sits there, right? You put the breastplate on and it sits there. It's not a movable piece of defensive armor, okay? And yet he had this shield, which was more often about 4 foot tall, about 2 feet wide. It was curved a little bit. He could basically block almost all of his body with this shield, and he could move it. He could move it up. He could move it down. He could squat behind it. He could move it left and right. It was a movable piece of defensive armor. Now, what he would do is use that shield against some well-aimed attacks. What do you do with an arrow? What do you do with a spear? Now, I know we've all seen the movies, you know, like in Braveheart, and these guys just take these bows and they just kind of point them up and they, boom, and all these arrows just kind of go up and then they come down. Okay, we understand that kind of attack, but also, we've also seen where an arrow can be used as a well-aimed personal attack. You look for a weakness, you take aim, and you fire. I think more often than not, when we talk about these fiery darts of the wicked, tell me that the enemy does not know exactly where to hit you. Well, sure he does. He knows where your go button is. He knows where your soft spot is. He knows where your weakness is, and that's where he's going to aim. And he has a well-aimed shot right there at your weakness, and if you do not raise up this shield of faith to block that attack, it's going to get in. Faith is the only way to stop the attacks. Faith is the only way to block them before they do their damage. Because every temptation that the devil throws our way, for every temptation there is a way of escape. And that's what God has promised us. That'd be 1 Corinthians 10:13 if you want to jot down that reference. No temptation has to get through our defense. No attack has to throw us to the ground. So I want to talk about how faith can be a shield for us against the personal and well-aimed attacks of the enemy. So first, let's talk about these fiery darts. Like I said, Paul's trying to draw a picture for us of these personal, these well-aimed and very deadly attacks of the enemy. Now, whether they would be, you think about the history, whether it be arrows, you know, they take these arrows, they'd wrap them in some sort of flammable material, douse them in some sort of flammable liquid, set them on fire, and then shoot them at people. These are these well-aimed attacks, you know, specific aim, specific soldier, trying to find a weakness in his armor, and then trying to get in. They would use their shields to defend themselves, to block these fiery darts that were shot at them. And today we do that. We have to face those same attacks. Now, I would like to say that even though each and every one of us has our weaknesses, your weaknesses are probably not mine. There are weaknesses in my life that you probably don't have. All of the attacks of the enemy will generally, if not always, center around one thing. He wants you to believe that God cannot be trusted. Okay? He wants you to believe that God cannot be trusted. Why? Well, because, number one, even if we start back in the moment of our salvation is by grace through faith. You see, faith is that substance of things that is hoped for. It's the evidence of things not seen. Faith is not groundless. Yes, faith is backed, it is based in fact. And yet, faith has always this element of, I don't see it yet. I don't see it yet. And today as we walk with the Lord, today as we walk with Christ, we have to trust Him. We have to trust God and His promises. And what the enemy will try to do is get us to believe the lie that God cannot be trusted. And I think that there are three general areas where we can see this attack. Now, like I said, everybody's weakness is going to be different. You know, my weakness is not going to be your weakness. Yours is not going to be mine. He'll find that area of weakness in our lives. But once he gets in, he wants us to doubt three things about God. And I think we can see those in the first attack upon the first human. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 3. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 3. Remind ourselves, how was it that the enemy attacked Eve? How was it that the enemy attacked Adam? Where did he center his attacks? Because that's the same thing he's going to be doing in our lives today. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 1, we see here the beginnings of the temptation. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. Now, did God really say that? No. What did God say? God said, don't eat of that one tree. Okay? Now, if you go back and you look at this thing, you go back and you look at how big the garden was, it was this huge expanse of land, this massive provision from God. And then God said, amidst all of this huge provision, don't eat of this one tree. All right? Now, the enemy shows up, and he fires one of these fiery darts, and he says, oh, God said you can't eat of every tree of the garden, huh? And the first thing he attacks Eve with is the trust in God's goodness. You see, it's a trust in God's goodness. The implication here of Satan's message to Eve was that God was unkind, that God was in some way not allowing man to satisfy his God-given appetites. You see, I'm hungry, so I get to eat. Now, God said you can't eat then of the trees of the garden. He was implying that God was mean, that God was not good. And you know God will do that in your life. We're going to get to that here in just a minute. But think about it. How many times does Satan tempt you to doubt God's goodness, especially in his provision for your life? So he shot a dart at Eve's trust in God's goodness. And then if you jump to verse 4, it says, the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. Now, of course, he's referring to what she said. If you look in verses 2 and 3, the woman answers the serpent. It says, the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, you shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And then the serpent responds and says, oh, you shall not surely die. Now, what's he attacking here? Here he is attacking what we might call God's government, God's rule in her life. The implications of this fiery dart is that, hey, you know what? Disobedience is no big thing. It's not a big thing. Oh, God said you'll surely die. Don't touch it, she says. Don't eat of it, lest you die. And the devil comes right back and says, oh, come on. You're not really going to die. And he shot a dart at Eve's trust in God's government. You know, one piece of fruit really can't kill you. It's just one piece of fruit. It won't really kill you. And what he's doing is he's undermining God's government. He's undermining God's rule. He's undermining it and saying it's not really a serious thing. It's not a big deal. You won't die. And then in the third place, he attacked Eve's trust in God's goals. Look at it in verse 5. Then he says, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. What did he do here? Well, his implication was that God was holding something back from Eve. Well, you can't get it all. You see, God's holding something back from you. He's holding something back from Eve to keep her from attaining something, that God was selfish, that God's jealous, that God didn't want her getting all that she could have in this life. And he shot one of those fiery darts at her trust and God's goals for her. And then what does she do? Verse 6. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, it was pleasant to the eyes, and the tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And so instead of trusting in God, instead of raising up the shield of faith, Eve allowed the fiery darts of the wicked to enter in, do their damage. He tempted her. He shot down, number one, he shot at God's goodness. God's really not good. God's holding something back from you that's good for you. He shot at God's government. You know, God's really not serious about this thing. Yeah, he's not really going to kill you. And then he shot at God's goals for her life. You know, undermining God's ultimate goal in what he had for her in her life. Now, you see those same three temptations in Christ's life in the wilderness. Now turn over to Matthew chapter 4. And I know you guys, you know how Christ responded to these. And he shows us exactly how to raise up that shield of faith. The very same temptations, however you want to divide them out, you can see these same areas of temptation. Matthew chapter 4, you see in verse 1, then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. When he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward had hungered. When the tempter came to him, he said, if thou be the Son of God, command these stones be made bread. Okay, first temptation, God's goodness. Okay, Jesus Christ has just fasted for 40 days. He's hungry. The Bible just said he was. And so here comes the devil, and what does he do? He implies that the Father was withholding something good that would satisfy a normal God-given appetite. You know, he was hungry. What's wrong with being hungry? Jesus, you can make bread out of these stones. Do it. He attacked God's goodness. And then in the second place, verse 5, he attacks God's government. When the devil, he says, the devil taketh him up unto the holy city and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple and saith unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands shall they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou should dash thy foot against a stone. Quote scripture and attacks God's government, his rule in the Father's rule in Jesus' life, implying that putting God to the test was no big deal. That's what it was about. Let's put God to the test. Let's see if God really, really will do what he says. Put God to the test. Don't take God's rule seriously. And then he attacked God's goals for Jesus there in verses 8 and 9 when he shows him the kingdoms. It says, and again the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and saith unto them, all these things will I give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Now, the kingdoms of this world will be under the rule of Jesus Christ, will they not? Yes, they will. That is a right and good goal. That is the goal the Father has for the Son. Where's the temptation in that? Get it some other way and at some other time than according to God's plan. So here he offers Jesus what the Father will give him eventually, but he offers it to him now and by a means that is not of the Lord. But you guys know, you know, where Adam and Eve failed. Jesus Christ, of course, got the victory. How did he get the victory? How do we raise up this shield of faith? What is this shield of faith? How do we learn? Well, what did Jesus do? Look at verse 4. In every one of these temptations, he responds the very same way. Verse 4, but he answered and said, it is written. Then he quotes scripture. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. He rests upon scripture, what is written in the Bible. Verse 7, second temptation, same way. Jesus said unto him, it is written again. Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Scripture. And then in verse 10, Jesus said unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. You see, where Adam and Eve failed, Jesus won the victory. Where Adam and Eve, they chose to believe the lie of the devil, to doubt God, Jesus Christ simply took what was written and responded to these well-aimed personal attacks of the enemy, designed to get him to not trust God the Father, and he simply pulled out Scripture and exercised trust and confidence in God's Word. Folks, that's the only way we can avoid falling in battle to these fiery darts of the enemy. The faith that protects you functions like a shield. Now, this is the second thing. If we can look at these fiery darts and how they enter in, these fiery darts, what the enemy wants to do is to get us to not trust God, not trust his goodness, not trust in his government, not trust in his goals for our life, to step outside of God's provision and follow the lie. Well, the faith that will protect you like a shield, folks, is your trust in God. I know it's not a great, deep theological concept, you know, but it all just boils down to that. It's your trust and your confidence in God's promises and his ability to keep those promises. Folks, that's where the faith steps in. That's your confidence. You know, we're not talking about saving faith. What we're talking about is the faith that you have as a believer to walk each and every day with Jesus Christ. Go back to Romans 4. I know we spent a good amount of time in Romans 4 the other day when we were talking about the breastplate of righteousness. Let's just remind ourselves of something that we saw in this chapter, Romans chapter 4, verses 20 and 21. Romans chapter 4, verses 20 and 21. You know, here we're talking about Abraham. Abraham is an example of faithfulness to us. And it says in Romans 4:20 that he, Abraham, he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. Now, what does strong in faith mean? What does it mean to have faith that is strong? It says in verse 21, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. Folks, that's your faith right there. The shield that will protect us against the personal attacks of the enemy is faith. And faith is a fully persuaded trust and confidence in what God has promised and in his ability to do just that. Now, that kind of faith, folks, it has to be exercised. That kind of faith is not an involuntary reaction. Okay? If you think about the physical attacks of fiery darts against Roman soldiers, that's the picture Paul is drawing for us. That soldier had to see the dart coming. He had to move his shield in order to apply it to the specific attack. Now, the first thing that tells us, folks, is we have to be vigilant and watchful. You know, the moment you let your guard down, the moment you think, oh, I can relax, the moment you think, I'm okay and I can just coast, that's when you're going to get hit. I mean, we've said it before. It's like the, you know, on a kickoff on a football team. Joe Madden, he was always saying, you got to put your head on a swivel until the whistle blows, folks. Why? Because there's guys all around you. And you're going to get hit from the left, you can get hit from the right, you can get hit from behind, or you can get hit from in front. And I'm telling you, in the Christian life, if you don't stay vigilant and watchful, expecting attacks from anywhere and from anyone, you're going to get taken by surprise and you'll find yourself on the deck. Okay? The attacks don't just come from the outside, folks. You know, it's real easy, and we talk about it a lot in our church, I know that. It's real easy, you know, you get up on a box and you start preaching to understand where the opposition will come from. It comes from the people you're preaching at, and it comes right straight in your face. You know where it's coming from. But I'm telling you, folks, you can also get some pretty stern and wicked attacks when you come to church on Sunday, can't you? I mean, sometimes the Christian brethren say some of the most damaging and wicked and mean things even without trying to do it. Do they not? Yeah, they sure do. Well, what do you need to do as a Christian? What you need to do is be watchful. You need to always be ready for the attack. You need to, number one, know your own weaknesses. Know your soft spots. Know your problems. Know where you are vulnerable. Don't let the enemy take you by surprise. Be watchful. And just don't let your guard down. So when the attack comes, whether it comes from the outside, from the inside, from the left, or from the right, regardless of where it comes from, folks, you can move the shield of faith and apply it to the specific attack. All you have to do is, this is another one of those deep theological concepts, folks, know your Bible and know how to apply it. That's what it all comes down to. Know your Bible and know how to apply it. Let's return to these three things that we saw in Adam and Eve and also in the temptation of Christ. You have to know where to go in the Bible to find the "it is written." And then you have to choose to have confidence in what is written, to trust God. The enemy will tempt you to question God's goodness in your personal life. I guarantee it. You see, the Bible says that God is good, especially to those of us who believe. Look at Romans 8:28. I know it, we use it so much that it sometimes becomes cliche. That does not change the truth of the Scripture. And it says in Romans 8:28, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. Now, that is either true or that is not. And if that is true, that means that every circumstance of your life, that means that everything that is happening right now in your life, your circumstances, your limitations, the good and the bad, everything that happens in your life, God will use for good. Now, you can trust in that. Or you can choose to not trust in that. You know, when God said to Adam and Eve, don't eat of that fruit, he placed certain limitations on them. And there's always limitations placed on us. You know, I think of the limitations. Think of the limitations now of our specific circumstances. We're very limited in our church right now of what we can do. Why? Well, because we're just starting out. We're a very small group. There's limitations placed on the pastor because he has to work a job. There's been limitations over the last 2 years because not only has to work a job, I've been trying to find another job. And that entails, you know, a whole lot of time, and it's distracting, and it's confusing, and it makes you want to doubt God's goodness. That in this and somehow in this circumstance or this limitation, God's not being good to us. Well, now wait a minute. Romans 8:28 says that everything, God uses everything for our good and for his glory. So what we need to do is simply raise the shield of faith and understand, hey, we can have confidence that God is good and his goodness toward us in Christ is perfect and complete. But that requires, number one, that you recognize the attack, that what the enemy will try to do is get you to doubt God's goodness. And then raise the shield of faith and exercise faith in the promises that he has given you, one of which is Romans 8:28. Now also think about how the enemy will tempt you to question God's government in your life. Folks, I know we've seen this in others, okay? But look at it in your own life. Never doubt the serious consequences of sin and disobedience. Have you ever seen that? You ever think, wow, how could that guy ever have done that deed? How could he ever gotten there? I'll tell you how he got there. He got there by going step by step. You think, how could a pastor ever fall into such and such a sin? Well, he takes one step in one direction. There's really no consequences, right? He takes another step toward that direction, no consequences, and he keeps moving and moving and moving toward it. Why? Because he doubts God's government in his life. He doubts God's rule in his life. You see, there are serious consequences to sin and disobedience, even though those consequences might not be immediate. And Satan wants to tempt you to do wrong by making you think, oh, it's no big deal. Everybody does it. It's just a little bit. Oh, I'll clean up the mess later. It's not a big deal. When what you need to do is raise up your shield of faith and understand that even the smallest of sins has the most dire of consequences. Even when you don't even understand why. Look, God told Adam and Eve, don't eat of the fruit of that tree. Why? Did he ever explain why? He never did. He just said, don't do it. Now, there's a lot of things we don't understand the why of. Well, why not this? Well, why not that? Well, why can't I? Well, why does she? Well, why does he get to? And here I am. Well, why? It doesn't matter. What matters is trusting in God, in his government, in his rule in our lives, and understanding, folks, that the smallest of sins has even the most dire of consequences. And if you don't believe that, folks, this entire world was thrown into the mess it was thrown into because one woman ate one piece of fruit. Didn't hurt anybody. She didn't kill anybody. It was just a piece of fruit. God takes sin very seriously, and we ought to also. Never take for granted, never take lightly God's government, God's rule in your life. That's a temptation of the devil. And then thirdly, he'll tempt you to question God's goals. You know, we all struggle with this. Go over to Philippians 1:6. Go over to Philippians 1:6. You know, God's goals in our life. You know, we read the Bible and we see these great and lofty goals that God has for us. God is going to conform us to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't you love that one? You know, you think, you know, I'm such a wretch, and God's going to make me like Christ. And then you run right over to the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5:22 and 23, and you say, man, this is God's goal for me. He is going to give me love, joy, peace, long-suffering, temperance, goodness, faith, meekness. And I'm like, where is it? Where is it, you know? When do I get that? God's going to give me temperance. Praise the Lord. Maybe it'll be this year. You know? Oh, God's going to give me kindness. Bless God. When do I get that one? You know? When do I get the joy? When do I get the love? When do I get the... And you think, you know, here's these goals that God has for us, not to mention, you know, the things that He desires to do through us. God wants to reach the lost world through the preaching of the gospel through us. God wants to help other believers grow in Christ through the teaching and preaching of His Word. I mean, there's so much that we see that God has for us, and yet what the enemy will do is, you know, he'll move in and he will make you doubt God's goals for your life, or he'll make you want to obtain those some other way. Now look at what it says in Philippians 1:6. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. You know, who started the work in us? Honestly, who started the work in us? And can you honestly say that you were seeking God and seeking after salvation, and God was hiding behind a bush and you had to go look for him, and no, he wasn't there, and I'm over here, and I'm, oh, where's God and where's salvation? No. No, God was seeking us out when we wanted nothing to do with him. We loved our sin. We loved our sinfulness. We drank it down like water. And yet God came and looked for us, and God started a good work in us. God wanted us to be saved far more than we wanted to be saved. And now as we are saved, you know, God wants us to be sanctified and holy and conformed to the image of Christ much more than we do. Okay? So what does that require of us? Well, you know, number one, don't let Satan make you doubt God's goals for your life. God's not done with you, okay? And don't ever get this idea of, oh, you know, God's just, you know, I get this too. You know, oh, God's just, why do we do this? Because we get this way. We get this way with our kids, or we have made our parents feel this way. That God's just fed up. I'm just tired of dealing with you. Go to your room, you know? You ever do that? You know, you've had enough to hear with your kids, and it's either I'm going to beat them with a ball bat, or they just need to go away, you know? And so you send them to their rooms, or, you know, growing up as a kid, you know? I mean, you know, there's time, you know, parents aren't really that loving and kind, you know? So, okay, I'll just go away. And so you do. And we need to understand, you know, God, our Heavenly Father, is not that way. You know, God, our Heavenly Father, I'm sorry, He has no anger for you. There's no impatience in God for you. None. Why? Well, Christ took it all. So, oh, man, God must be mad at me today. No. No, He got mad at you a long time ago. And then Christ took it all. He's like, oh, I bet God's just about, you know, out of patience with me. No. No, God's impatience was poured out on Jesus Christ on the cross. You see, in God, what we have is His unconditional, infinite, and perfect, and eternal love. His loving kindness, His goodness. I mean, everything that was bad was poured out on Jesus Christ. And then what we have in Christ is perfect relationship with our perfect Heavenly Father. And it's all good. It's all good. And so don't let Satan make you doubt God's goals for your life. God will conform you to the image of Christ. Don't worry about it. It'll get done. Fruit of the Spirit. I wish I had more. I bet you wish I had more too. But you know what? What are you going to do? It's the fruit of the Spirit. It's not fruit of self-control. It's not fruit of Stephen Covey's 7 highly effective habits of highly effective people. I mean, it's none of that. So don't let Satan make you think that by some sort of fleshly effort you can kind of get there faster. No, just look, trust in God and trust in God's timing. And that requires faith. That requires that you not only know what God has in store for you, but that you can go to the Scripture when those fiery darts are fired at you, and you can read the book and go to God and say, God said it. And that settles it. All right? Now, I like those, you know, those bumper stickers. Everybody tries to reduce their faith in God to a stupid bumper sticker. And you see these bumper stickers and some say, God said it, I believe it, that settles it. You know, think that one through. That's dumb. God said it, that settles it, whether you believe it or not. Folks, and that's the shield of faith. Know where to go in the Bible. Because God said that. God's not a liar. And that's true of you if you are in Jesus Christ. So faith is not involuntary. Faith requires a voluntary choice. Number one, you have to choose to be watchful. You need to know that the enemy is going to attack you in your area of weakness. You need to understand that the attacks will not only come from lost people, they will come from saved people. And some of the most wicked attacks will come from the brethren. All right? Well, don't take it out on them. Don't take it out on them. Understand that that's just the nature of our environment. We're not there yet. We're not perfect yet. But when you see the attack coming, what you have to do is move the shield of faith into place and apply it. And Jesus shows you how to do that. It is written. And so you need to know the scripture so that you can know the promises God has given you. Now, folks, that's one of the goals of this church. You understand that. That's one of the things we're working towards. That's probably one of the next focal points of our ministry here in the next year is to begin to develop a pool of resources that we can use to build ourselves up in the faith, to know the book, okay? Been working with Natalia, and Martha's going to be going through some materials, Bible study materials. Tim's going to coordinate it for us. To work together to build a pool of resources. Why? So that we can pair up either one-on-one or one in small groups or somehow so that we can teach people the Bible. So that people can know that when they're under attack, I can go to a certain piece of scripture and know what God has told me. We have to know the Bible. We need to know where to go for the promises that God has given to us. And we need to know how to apply the scripture to the attacks of the enemy. Without twisting scripture, we need to know how to apply it. Now, I say those attacks are going to come in three areas. First, he's going to attack God's goodness. Next, he's going to attack God's government and his goals. But they will always have the same effect. Satan wants you to believe that God cannot be trusted. Satan wants you to think that you're going to have to pull yourself up by your own bootstraps. Satan is going to want you to think that you have to do this or you have to do that or you have to accomplish something. If you're ever going to get anything done, it's going to be you. No, it will be God. And what you need to do is submit to God and believe Him, follow Him in obedience. You have to choose to believe that God is good, that His rule in your life is just, and that His goals are His goals. You need to choose to raise up your shield of faith. And it's yours to do. Now, there's one more aspect. If you want to go back to Ephesians as we finish this up, Ephesians chapter 6, there's one more aspect I just want to mention of the shield of faith. You know, as we go through this armor, we're always thinking about the individual soldier. And that's good because the individual soldier, you read books and stuff about military stuff and military background, of course. You always find out there's always plans. When you go to battle, when you go to war, you always got a plan, right? And you're going to take this mountain, you're going to take this hill, you're going to do this, and you've got these troops over here, and you've got these troops over here. And yet, even in maneuvers, you know, I never had to go to war, but, you know, even in maneuvers, especially live fire maneuvers, you go down and we have, you know, you have these big plans, right? You know, you're going to attack from the front, then you're going to have this flanking maneuver, and you're going to do this, you're going to do that. And all the plans that you can make are great. And you need to make plans so that at least you have this general idea of what you're going to do. But when the first shot is fired, do you know what happens? I mean, everything goes crazy. I mean, everything just goes crazy. And you forget what the plan is, for the most part. And the plan just goes to pieces. And I think, you know, we often think, you know, okay, here I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do that, I'm going to do this. You know, in the Christian life, you have all these plans. Haven't you ever done that? Yeah, I'm 46 years old. The plans I had 20 years ago for me and my ministry, where'd they go? You know? And then you find yourself in this chaotic mess of circumstances thinking, what happened? You know, where's the goal? What am I supposed to be doing? And yes, there's this individual aspect of, okay, now I need to raise the shield of faith. Now I need to gird about myself with truth. And there's this individual, hey, I got to focus. But I'll tell you one thing that is going to help us out more than anything else. And that's other believers of like faith. We can't lose sight of that. Even when things are chaotic, even when things are going crazy around us, even when things seem out of control, you know, when we're being carried along by life circumstances, I hate that, you know? I don't like to be carried along. I would rather be working towards something. But even in the midst of the chaos, in the midst of the circumstances, when you're just kind of being, you know, forced along in life to get done what you can, there's always one aspect that we need to understand. And you're never alone. You're not supposed to be alone. Even though the Roman soldier, they went off to war, you know, they went off to war in groups, they went off to war in battalions, they went off to war organized. And these shields of faith, folks, these shields, you know, they are shields of faith. Well, the shield of the Roman soldier, they would often make them, now think, 4 foot tall, 2 foot wide. I could stand behind that, all right? They had mechanisms that they would build into the sides of these shields so they could lock them together, all right? And so they would have this entire line of soldiers with their shields all locked together, and they would just slowly walk toward the enemy, okay? And they could take any kind of attack that would be thrown at them because those shields would take it and they would just advance toward the enemy. Now, yes, we each individual soldier, we need to be watchful for the darts aimed at us. We each are responsible for raising up our own shield to defend ourselves. That is our walk with the Lord. And yet, in addition to this personal faith, this exercising personal trust in God and personal trust in His promises, you know, it's a whole lot easier to quench the fiery darts of the enemy when we've got believers of like faith around us. It's a whole lot easier to advance the cause of Christ when my shield of faith is locked with your shield of faith and we are walking towards the advancement of the cause of Christ together, same faith, okay, blocking that same opposition, walking together, laboring with other believers of like faith. Other believers who are fully persuaded of God's promises, other believers who are fully persuaded that God will fulfill those promises. And so, yes, we need to learn the Bible. We need to learn how to apply the Bible. We need to have confidence in the Bible. And a lot of that rests on your shoulders. All right? You need to take up your own shield of faith. You need to do that. But let's also remind ourselves, hey, folks, we need to spend time with other believers who are doing the same thing. And in that, I would just say, let's not forget the importance of the local church and fellowship. Okay? The local church is designed for that, to lock those shields of faith together so that together a certain number of believers can advance the cause of Christ in the face of opposition. And I just say that, you know, because... you know, we got a small church. And yet, I think you as a small church, you, us as a congregation, in certain aspects, we have done more to reach our community for the Lord Jesus Christ than all the other churches in our community combined. In small ways, all right? And I know it's not everything that we could do or everything that we would want to do, but in just sending out those mailers, folks, and choosing to invest in that, is choosing to invest in the gospel message to each and every household in our community. That's 100,000 houses we're reaching with the gospel. And then fellowship, you know, building tight friendships with other believers of like faith. We need that to stand against the opposition of the enemy, and we need that for our own personal encouragement. You know, it's one of those things where we always say, you know, guys in these parachurch ministries, you know, they get out there, they're by themselves, they're out there doing their own thing. It only takes a few years, and they get weird. You know, they just kind of go off the deep end on some weird doctrine, or they end up just weird, you know. And it's true. Why? Well, because we need each other. It's how God designed it. Kind of keeps us focused on how we should advance. So we need the local church. And we need good and tight friendships with other believers that will challenge us in our faith, that will encourage us to get out and do the work, to stand in the midst of the opposition, and to be faithful to what the Lord has said, not doubt Him. All right? So with that, I'm going to pray. And then I'm going to ask Lauren Courtney to come up. They'd like to preach at us this morning. And but just remember, folks, shield of faith is based on it is written. And that's how you lift up that shield, is trusting in what God has written, being fully persuaded that you can trust God. And then trust Him. Okay, in spite of the circumstances, in spite of the mess that you see going on around you, trust Him. All right, trust Him. Father, we do love You, and we love You because You first loved us. And we thank You, Father, for Your goodness toward us. And we thank You, God, that we can trust You. God, forgive us for not trusting You. And we do confess that, Lord. It's our weakness, one of our obvious weaknesses, Lord. We like to walk by sight and not by faith. We like to see it. And yet, God, You've given us plenty to see in the Scripture, and may we just put our trust and confidence in that and live accordingly, Lord, knowing that if we live according to Your word in perfect submission and obedience to it, at the end of everything, Lord, it'll be okay. And so, Father, we thank You and praise You and ask You, God, please, to increase our faith. Give us more and more confidence in You and Your word. And we pray, God, that You'd open our eyes to all that goes on around us, Lord. We might be watchful, not only for the attacks of the enemy, but we might be watchful, Lord, to see Your faithfulness in taking care of us, that we'd never doubt You, Lord. We do love You and ask it in Jesus' name for His sake. Amen. Okay, Courtney and Laura Hall, they went down to Belize, and we talked about getting them up here and talking a little bit about their trip. So I wanted them to just kind of share a little bit about what went on. It was 10 days, was that it? 10 days that you guys went down there? And can we turn that one on? One of the microphones? Let's see which one it is. There it is.
Okay.
There you are. Thanks.
Courtney told me to go first, and she'll fill in whatever I don't say. So the main purpose of the trip was a three-day conference that Greg Axe preaches at. And so anyone else who goes on the trip, we all help with the kids. So I didn't get to hear Greg preach, but the rest of the time we all stayed in different villages with families. And we stayed with the pastor and his family in a village called San Lazaro. And they told me the village had about 900 people in it, but I don't have any idea where they were because I never saw more than a handful. Out of a village of 900, there were, they told me, 8 or 9 churches, which I thought was amazing. This is a village with no grocery store other than little things in people's houses and stuff. And they said about half of the village was Seventh-day Adventist, which I thought was surprising. I was expecting Catholic, you know, and they said they're very hard to reach. This church that we were affiliated with, they do go out and try to witness to people, and they have discipleship in their church, which was encouraging. They don't just... I mean, you know, once people get saved, they have a plan for bringing them in and teaching them. And one young man that talked my ear off, actually, but it was a good thing that he was a relative of the family we stayed with. His name is Nail. He's, I don't know, in his early 20s. And he just had a really neat story. It was really encouraging because he's studying in Guatemala at a Bible college, a 3-year Bible college, I think, and he's involved with a ministry called Word of Life Ministry, so I haven't looked that up yet, but they seem to have some things on the ball. He was a product of that ministry, fruit of that, and he told us, we went to their house one night for dinner, and he told us a story of how it was several years ago, some armed men came in their home and basically threatened their dad that if he didn't give them $60,000 or some incredible number, that they'd kill one of their kids. And, I mean, they ended up giving him the money, I guess. He ended up taking a loan out. They lost their house and all this. It's not like there's a police station in the village, and they were threatened if they went to, you know, the police. So I guess that's just how they dealt with it. And he shared the struggle of, I mean, they literally had to build a new home by hand, you know, and add on to it as they could, and a really difficult situation. He had to quit school, Nail did, to help support the family. But God used that, and that's just something God used in his life to cause him to just give his whole life to God, and that's why he's doing, I think he said he was going, before that he wanted to be a forensic anthropologist or some, I mean, he's like, I love bones, you know, he's like, but now he's studying the ministry. He's really excited about the Word of Life ministry. They do youth camps in Guatemala, and in fact, he was heading back to Guatemala for this is their camp season. They do a different camp each week, and he was sharing stories about just ways that God had met needs in his life that nobody else knew about, you know, and yet God would provide things, and it was just, he's just, and he wants, when he's done with his schooling, he wants to come back to Belize. They're going to start kind of a branch of this ministry in Belize and start doing camps there and stuff. So he's just really excited. And so it was really neat just to listen to him and the things that God's done. And I took lots and lots of Spanish tracts. And we didn't have lots and lots of opportunities to hand them out. Courtney and I did, you know, where we went and handed, I mean, even walking through the village, it was just a handful of people, you know, and I'm like, I don't want to take all these Spanish tracts home, you know. I figured Greg would be upset if I did. So I put a big Ziploc bag, all kinds of Spanish tracts, and I had a little money. I gave him a little money, but I didn't have much, and I gave it to Niall when he was leaving, and he really, really was excited for those. I think he told Courtney they even, in their college, they actually do street preaching, which I thought that was pretty cool. And so that was kind of a highlight for me, and to be able to give him those. And I don't know what else. I guess I'll leave some for Courtney to talk about. I appreciate your prayers. We got personal lessons in tortilla making, so if you ever want to know that. And the family we stayed with was wonderful, and it was just a great experience. I'm glad I got to go.
Okay, so she left out. We did, there was one day right before the conference that we went down to Orange Walk, like the actual town, like it was like a district, but it was also a town. So we went down to the town, and we had to like repair a tire on the truck. So that took an hour. So some of us were down at this little plaza, if you could call it that. It was like a little square, literally a square, and we passed out tracts. And then we ran into this guy who, he was just walking by. Oh, we're like, okay, here, have a tract. Then he stops and he gets like really excited. And he starts going on and on about Christ and how he's so excited to see us. And he starts begging us for more tracts so he can go out and pass them all out. So we got rid of a bunch of tracts, giving them to him. And then when we were trying to leave the place, he followed our truck and was like, more tracts. And we're like, okay. It was really funny. I guess the only really interesting tract story I have was when we were leaving the island, we ate lunch at this restaurant place, obviously, and there was this lady who was, she was really nice, and she had been serving our table, and I was like, I don't know, I felt like just, I really wanted to give her a track. I just felt like God was just like, give her the track, because it was really bugging me, and I was like, if I leave and I don't do this, I'm going to kill myself later. Well, not literally, but whatever. And so I dug around, found $1 million track, give it to her. I'm like, okay, whatever. And then before we left, she comes over to me, and she is, like, extremely happy. And she was like, I've always wanted one of these. My friend has them. I've always wanted to read one. I've always wanted one. So that was really cool. The conference went really well, I think. the first night went really fast, and we didn't get through all of our material. Then the second night went really slow, and we're like, no, don't take a break, because Greg was like, we're going to have a break. No, it was really bad. Then Sunday went really well. I had the opportunity to teach our children a song in sign language, and they got to go up after Greg was done and do it in front of their parents and say a little verse, and it was really cool. Don't really have anything.
Then you came home sick.
Then I came home and got sick. It was great. And I was sick for like 3 weeks. It's fun.